Good morning. My name is Cor Shimoleski. I am an associate pastor here at Hope. No, come on, no. Seriously. We were joking because last week Seth Prince was announced as our new associate, and it was pretty sweet, the Barack Obama-like rock star status that Seth has already climbed up to. I mean, the raucous ovation that he was greeted with was awesome. It's just, he's got a following. He's got a crowd out there. So, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. This is my dad. That's a picture of him in January. And just love him. Great dad. Served, man, selflessly. Not all of us have had great examples of dads. Maybe your dad wasn't in your life, and that's a hard. So this holiday is a hard one. But my dad was just there, you know, like football games and basketball games, served just without complaining. And what a great example he was. And I find myself coming back and leaning on some of his phrases with my boys. And these are my boys there, Drew on the left. And Isaac in the middle there, that's my wife Jill on the right. And my dad has phrases, you know, like, stay flexible so that you won't break. He has the phrase, you know, when we have two brothers and so we'd mess around, he says, you want to fight, go outside. I find myself coming back to that one with my boys these days. And then some of it wasn't even a phrase, it was just like a look or motions. I remember when he just wanted something to be done, like I was the baby of the family, so I was a whiner, and I'd complain, and I'd want stuff my way. And when he was just done, like, I don't want to talk about it anymore, we're done explaining, he'd kind of do one of these, like, just kind of cut across the neck, like, I'm done. And then when it was, like, really bad, when he was, like, done, he'd kind of do, like, both arms, just kind of like, we are done with that. And I haven't got to that point with my boys, but I'm sure it's coming. this morning, they're just 7:15, they're just going at it. You know, it's like 7:15. Like, that's early to be fighting with your brother, you know? Like, can you just give us a couple? And I found myself, like getting upset and wanting to yell at them. And it's just like, I'm going to go yell at people at Hope later. It's like, but I got to deal with my boys now, and great boys, love them. I mean, they're just hugging me, and before in my office, Jill's like, hey boys, what do you want to say to dad? And Isaac's like, thank you, because like when we usually ask him, like, what do you want to say? It's like, you got to say please or thank you or I'm sorry. Those are like the three answers to that question. So Jill's like, no, not that. And Isaac's like the answer came to him. He's just like, hey, happy Mother's Day. So, love being a dad. Man, it is a difficult thing, though. Being a follower of Christ, being a husband, and being a dad, and being a pastor, just, man, I find myself struggling in those areas every day, trying to be all that God's called us to be in those areas. So, just the charge to you dads out there, just keep, man, don't give up. Don't give in, man. Just so appreciate my dad never walking away, never just setting that example of staying when it's tough and when you don't know what to do. Man, my wife just knows what to do sometimes. She just has it. And I'm like, where did that come from? I don't have that. And so many times I just feel lost, confused, don't know the next step, don't know what to say. But just stay, guys. If you find yourself in that, just stay. Be there. Be present. We're in the middle of a series called Be Killing Sin, or Be Killing You. Summer is a weird time at Hope. A lot of people come back from Europe, come back from all over, and they stop for a week, a couple weeks, and they jump in, they jump out, people go on vacation. And so if you're new to us or you've been gone, we're in this series called Be Killing Sin, or It'll Be Killing You. It's based on a book by John Owen, The Mortification of Sin, or The Killing of Sin in Our Lives. And as Steve was preaching about this last week, I was kind of back there, and the question came to me. If you're new to Hope, or you're just checking out Hope, maybe you have the same question. With this series, this whole idea of be killing sin, we're talking about sin, we're talking about the ugliest of our own lives, maybe you've asked yourself this question. Is all of this, all what we're preaching about, just to make you and I feel bad? Some of you might have the perception, or you had the upbringing, like, I go to church to feel good. And then I come to Hope, and it's like, man, are they just doing all this stuff so that I will feel bad? I think of like a Dr. Phil type episode where Dr. Phil, you know, has the wife or the girlfriend on stage, and he gets her to share the story, and it erupts in tears, and just the boyfriend or the husband just been, you know, bad and a jerk of a guy, and she's just tearfully getting through that, and the whole crowd is just with her in that, feeling bad for her and not liking the guy. And then they go to commercial, and then they have the guy on stage, and they start talking about it. And then it gets to a point where I feel like Dr. Phil, you just, not a lot is going to happen. Not a lot of change or breakthrough is going to happen on stage, you know. And he just gets to the point where he just, it's like he's going to make a profound statement. He says, you know, what I feel like's going on here is, and he looks at the guy and just says, you're just a punk. And the whole crowd just loves it. You're just like, yeah, he is. He shouldn't treat her that way. And, is that what we're trying to do with this series? Just kind of call all of you out and just be like, you're punks. You're just a bunch of punks. That's just the way it is. And it's kind of a twofold answer. It's kind of a little bit of yes and a little bit of no. We are punks. We sang this Psalm 130 song, and it says this. If thou iniquities dost mark. Like if you were to mark my iniquities, my sins, my ugliness, our secret sins and misdeeds dark, oh, who shall stand before thee? Who shall stand? If you were to mark those, School of Rock, it was gold stars and black circles, which are demerits. If you were to mark my demerits, who could stand? The biblical answer is no one, except for Christ. So at one level, we are talking about how bad, kind of punks we are. We are. But I think, unlike Dr. Phil, we have a different solution. We have a different way about going and tackling the sin and the ugliness of our own lives. And when we're punks, how do we deal with that? And I think the answer, the way we counsel and preach and teach and talk about here at Hope, is probably a little bit different than Dr. Phil. When in the middle of this series, we started with just talking about, man, we want to kill sin because we must. And because we can through the power of the Spirit. And because we get to. And then I talked a week about what mortification is, how what it is and what it isn't. It isn't just changing one sin for another or hiding sin. It's about killing it from our lives. And then we reached, 2 weeks ago, we reached the point where we're talking about particular directions. John Owen, using the Bible, giving us clear instructions. This is how you should kill sin in your life. This is what you do. 2 weeks ago, Trike, the senior pastor Steve, he talked about serious symptoms of sin. Serious. If you experience this kind of ugliness in your life, it's serious. Inveterateness, license, legalism. You have a bitter, demanding spirit. You've been spanked and it doesn't make any difference. Serious symptoms of sin. I encourage you to go back and look at that. And last week, get a clear and abiding sense upon your mind and your conscience of the guilt, danger, and evil of sin. Sin is evil. Sin is dangerous. There's a guilt associated with sin. You do sin. You just feel this burning in your heart and on your mind. Just, oh, I shouldn't do that. I don't want to do that. And then we come to this week, and I look at chapter 11, and you flip to the next slide. There's five more directions. Flip back to the old side. Steve did those in 2 weeks. Flip back to the next slide. Five this week. Go back to the next slide. Two for Steve the past 2 weeks. Go back to this side. I got to tackle five. Go back to the side. Steve did the last. No. I'm junior pastor, man. Senior pastor should be doing this week five of these. Megan, who helps put together a worship folder, she called me midweek and she's like, what do you want your title to be? And I was like, too much. It's like too much to talk about in 1 week. I got five sermons here. But that is the chapter one. Chapter 11 in your book. We're going to be looking at chapter 12, I believe it is, next week. But what are these five particulars that John Owen wants to deal with? And I hope I can boil it down to be killing sin or it'll be killing you. Just one thing to remember. But the third one, load your conscience with the guilt of sin. Last week we talked about considering this, the evil and the guilt and the viciousness of sin. But then he takes it one step further with this in number three, and he just says, consider that guilt for your sin in your life. And it gets real personal under this. We're not just talking about, hey, sin is evil, it's against God. But he says, look at your life and your ugliness and your sin and consider the guilt of that personally. And he gives us four different ways that we can load our conscience with the guilt of sin, that we can see ourselves to be punks before a holy God. And he says, the first one is through the holiness of the law. Take God's word and use it and show yourself guilty. John Owen says this, bring the holy law of God into your conscience. Lay your corruption, your ugliness, your sin to it. Pray that you may be affected by it. Consider the holiness, the spirituality, the fiery severity, inwardness, absoluteness of that law, and see how you can stand before it. He basically just challenges it. Look at your life and hold up God's word and try and manage any evidence in your life that would stand before God's word and God's law. So I go there and I go in God's word and I look up Proverbs 3:27 and it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not withhold good from anyone at all times, 24/7. And I look at that one verse and I look at my life and I compare my life to that one verse that says, don't withhold good. As a follower of Christ, as a husband, as a dad, as a pastor, as a neighbor, as a customer, as a co-worker, don't withhold good from those around you. And it doesn't take long before I can start in my mind counting the ways that I've withheld good. So much so that I just feel burdened. There's no way out from under it. I try to get out from under it. I try and alleviate or appease my conscience or try and get out from underneath that. But the holiness of God's law, I can't escape it. I'm a dead man. I'm a punk. That's who I am. And then if I do that and I go to the next verse and I look at that verse and I go to the next verse and then I take the Bible as a whole, ultimately I end in Romans 3 verses 11 and 12 that says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's you. That's me. Us. Trying to do good. Seeking. Wanting best for other people. Trying not to withhold good, but we do. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. Why worthless? Because we were created to worship God and become like Him. And God doesn't withhold good. And when we do that, we're not fulfilling what God has made us to be. So we load our conscience with the guilt of that personally, as our life doesn't match up to God's word. And then he says, on top of that, I want to bring you before the gospel. The second way you can load your conscience with the guilt to say, I'm going to bring you before the gospel. Now, how does the gospel help us understand the guilt of our sin? I thought that was the solution. I thought that's how Jesus Christ comes and he dies on a cross and he saves us, he rescues us. How is it that it actually increases the guilt on our conscience? John Owen puts it this way. He says, bring your lust, bring your sin, bring your ugliness to the gospel, not for relief, but for further conviction of its guilt. Look on Jesus whom you have pierced and say to yourself, is this the return I make to the Father for His love, to the Son for His blood, and to the Holy Spirit for His grace? Do I account communion with God
of so little value that for this, for the sake of this sin, I have no room left in my heart for God. Oh. You look at the ways that Jesus Christ has laid down His life for us. And there's something in sin that appeals to us when we so quickly exchange the love that God has shown us for a temporary pleasure in sin. And in doing so, the guilt is increased. The weight becomes heavier. And we see the perfect, righteous life of Christ, sacrificial death, and the guilt increases. Number three, consider God's infinite patience towards you. How patient He's been with you and with me, and this is just one attribute of God, but you look at His patience, how we slapped Him in the face. And I appreciate the question that John Owen raises in his book. He says, have you not often been ready to conclude yourself that it was utterly impossible that God should bear any longer with you, that He would cast you off and be gracious no more, that all of His forbearance was exhausted? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that the patience and forbearance and grace of God had been exhausted on you? Just a lost hope. I'm done. I've sinned one too many times. He can't forgive me again. Ever felt that way? And that hell and wrath was even ready, prepared for you. Ever felt that way? But the fact that you're sitting here is testimony to God's graciousness and unending patience, unlimited patience towards you and I. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Hear this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He really believed that. He so considered the guilt of his sin, he so looked at the holiness of the law and the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he looks at his own life and he says, I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And so how does this add upon the guilt? Even though we go astray and we choose to do that, God is patient. And it says in Romans chapter 2, he says, that patience is meant to lead you to repentance, to turn from sin. And sometimes we use that patience of God as an excuse to sin. And with that should bring guilt upon our hearts. And then the fourth, the coverall, he just says, consider everything else of how God's been good to you. All the different ways, his character and his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering has sustained you and brought you. Consider it all. It should add upon the guilt of sin in our lives. Got a story for you of a high school dance. I had a zit issue. Anybody zit issues going through that whole puberty thing? I didn't have like the ongoing acne. I had like the three or four like just monster zits on a week in and week out basis. Just big problem for me. And so there's a dance coming up, and I see one starting to fester below the skin, and it's kind of like, there's like these decisions along the way, like, how am I going to tackle this? How am I going to do it? You know, do I just gob the cream on and just overnight, hopefully it just dissipates and evaporates and it's gone? And so it's like the dance, I think, is like Saturday night, and it comes to Wednesday, and it's like, this thing, I got to go for it. So try and pop it. Just, you ever try it and like nothing comes out? That's like the worst. That's like, you are done if that happens. That is the zit saying, I will not pop, and I will become big and ugly and red. So it does, you know, over the course of the next couple of days, it does. And it's homecoming, I think, was the dance. And so day after day, I'm putting on my football helmet. It's like right in the middle of the forehead. And if any of you have played tackle football, your helmet presses into your forehead with incredible pain. And it's like 2 hours of just maddening pain on the forehead. I mean, you just come out with the football helmet, you take it off, and you got this big red rectangle. And it's supposed to be a nice, delicate pad to like help you and help your skull. Very painful. But that pressed in the zit for 2 hours, for 2 hours, and for 2 hours. And by Saturday, the zit was a half inch raised off my forehead. Might have been 3/4 of an inch. I mean, this thing is just like, it's like I'm growing a second nose on my forehead. It's just huge. And so Saturday morning, I wake up, I'm just like, what do I do? I mean, this is, and so for the next like 4 hours, I try in any possible conceivable brainstorming everything to try and alleviate this zit on my forehead. It's like, can I wear a hat? And so I'm just like, I got to try again. And it's just like, so then I go to pop this thing, and it's like that, it gave a little bit, it gave out that clear liquid, which is just another way of saying, like, you're not going to get a good clean pop, you know, just, man. It's just, nothing was working. Nothing. I mean, I tried every way I could think of to get rid of this thing, and finally it comes down to, like, Mom, can you help me? You got to help me. And so we go to the makeup bag. Oh. And so she works on it for, you know, 10, 15 minutes. Some concealer and some cover-up. And I look at it, it's just like there's just giant dark circle on the top of my head now. It's like, can we smooth that out at all? Can we somehow do a little blending, something? But she works on it long enough to the point where I'm just convinced that this thing is concealed. It's gone. We've done everything to alleviate the zit on my forehead, and we've succeeded. We've been successful. And so I go to a friend's house, going to take pictures, do that whole thing. And I mean, it's not even in, but when I walk through that door, it's not even in my mind anymore. I've gotten to that point where this is gone. It's gone. It's been concealed. It's taken care of. I walk in, and I am not lying. My friend's dad crouches down, points, arm extended, right at me, and goes, "What happened to your head?" Just not good. Oh. Where am I going with this? All this to say that you and I, we will do everything it takes on our own to alleviate the guilt of sin in our lives. We will. Our human nature will try. If we can find any way to get out from under the guilt of God's law and the gospel and God's patience towards us, we will. We'll try and do that. And that's a problem. That's a big issue. Listen to what John Owen says. He says, if the conscience has any means to alleviate the guilt of sin, the soul will never vigorously attempt its mortification. You will never try and kill sin. If just somehow you're able to rationalize it or get out from under it with your own power, your own strength, your own wisdom, your own craftiness, and God's word says this, and it doesn't really say this, and so I'm good. He says, don't do that. If you want to kill sin in your life, let the guilt come and rest. And don't find a way out from under it. Let it fall with a heavy thud, so that the only person, the only one that can help you get out from under the guilt of it is God. If you're not there, you'll never seek to kill sin. You'll just rationalize it away. You'll find some other way out from under it. And that leads into our fourth point. Ache for deliverance from the power of sin. Ache. Vehemently desire to get out from under that weight. But there's a connection between 3 and 4 there. John 1 says, fourthly, being thus affected with your sin, the guilt of it, the weight of it, you can't get out from under it. If you're deeply affected by that, you will get a constant longing and breathing after deliverance from the power of sin. Suffer not your heart one moment to be contented with your present frame and condition. If you're not affected by it, you won't ache for deliverance from it. But if it is a heavy weight of which you have no escape, then you will eagerly and vehemently just desire and ache for that weight to be lifted. Listen to the connection. It even comes out in a psalm, Psalm 38. Listen to the psalmist load his conscience with the guilt of sin. It says, my wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. That's a guy who understands the weight of this, and he can't get out from under it. And then a little while later in that same one, you hear him ache for deliverance. He says, don't forsake me, O Lord. Oh my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me. O Lord, my salvation. Make haste. There's a guy who understands the weight and the guilt of his sin. And then he aches for deliverance, and he knows that God is the only one that can provide that deliverance. Number 5, consider whether you are prone to certain sins. Consider whether you, because it's you, and not the person sitting next to you. So some things to go through: family of origin, gender, race, personality, past experiences. Your family of origin is different than the person sitting next to you. Are there things in your background? You're just prone to certain sins because of that. It comes out in statements like this. Well, we're Irish. And that's not going to change. And it's like an excuse to sin because you're Irish or German or Polish. I'm just a guy. I'm a guy. And as guys, we do things. We look at things. We say things. And it's okay because I'm a guy. What can I do? I'm helpless against sin because I'm a guy. Your race, your personality. I'm American. I'm from America. I don't need to think about the rest of the world because I'm American. We're the top. I got no need to think about anybody else. I don't have to give. I don't have to worry about it. I can't see the poverty. So I don't have to worry about it. Past experiences. Just I've tried to overcome this sin. I can't. I've tried. It's not been a year of trying. I've tried for 5 years, 10 years, half my life I've tried fighting this sin. I can't. I can't overcome it. I can't find victory. How do you deal with this? Paul states it this way. Do you not know that all that are in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in a way that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable prize, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and I make it a slave, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want to zero in on that phrase. I pummel, I discipline my body and I make it a slave. God can help you, serve you, give you power, give you strength to overcome the sin in your life. I think that was one of the second or third sermons. We can overcome sin in our lives. And one of the ways we do it is we discipline our bodies. I've had to become functionally a J in my marriage. Anybody know J, where that comes from? Myers-Briggs. Myers-Briggs, there are different letters that talk about your personality. I've had to functionally discipline myself, pummel myself to become a J in my marriage. So it has basically, you're an E or an I, extrovert or introvert. E-N. N is intuition. N is for intuition or sensing. And then I'm an F, feeling or thinking. I'm an F. P or J. I'm a P. And how does this come out? Well, Jill is an ESTJ, which she's the supervisor. She manages. She supervises. And I went onto Wikipedia and got a couple more descriptors of that. TJ, she's a TJ, so TJ types tend to appear to the world as logical, which my wife does. She's very logical. Judging types prefer to have matters settled. It's done. It's organized, it's ordered, it's done, it's packaged neatly. Some examples are Colin Powell, Joseph Stalin, Queen Elizabeth. she's up here going, not a bad list to be a part of. Stalin was just a little. But TJ types, right now they're concerned because I put those in bullet format, but they're center justified instead of left justified, and there's kind of an issue with that. Most of you didn't even notice that, but her type is like, something's wrong with that. I almost left it in the font that I brought it over from Wikipedia, but I thought that's just going too far because that would really hurt. Core is an ENFP. Wikipedia said that I'm the champion. NP types tend to appear to the world as abstract. Notice the second one. Perceiving types prefer to keep decisions open. Can you see in my marriage how there might be difficulty with one wanting to have matters settled and another wanting to kind of keep decisions open? This is how it comes up. We're driving up north, okay, and we're going to the staff retreat, and I'm in my mind saying, how can I love my wife and become kind of a functional J, really help her out, serve her, become like her so that she feels taken care of? And so I thought, you know what I'm going to do? Kelly sent us an email, gave us the directions, gave us kind of the layout of the camp, so I'll print those off, and I'll be ready for it. And I won't say anything until we get in the car. I'll get in the car, and she'll be like, do you know where we're going? And I'll just grab the pocket, pull them out. Here it is. Here's the direction. I got two sheets of paper. One that says the directions and one that has the camp on it. So we're going and we're going and we get on to 371. And on 371, you have to drive on it for like 40 miles and you're going through like Little Falls, I think, and like Fort Ripley. And then you get to like Royalton and it's just kind of like, how far have we gone? Is it 45 minutes? Have we gone far enough? Are we there? Do we have to? Are we ready to turn? All these questions start coming up. And then she says, I really wish I had my colored maps from your bag that I had printed out. She had printed out not two, but four things to just be prepared for this thing. And that just blew my mind. I was like, I have gone as far as I possibly can. There's no more organization that's necessary. And then with her four sheets, you're just like, you go to Pequot Lakes, you hang a right, you go down another couple miles, it's on the left. I didn't have that. But in my world, there's the Charlotte Bronte. Anybody? Jane Eyre? Yes. Famous writer. Thomas Paine? Anybody? Helped start the revolutionary. Yeah. Independence, huh? Great Britain. They didn't have this one listed, but I'm pretty sure Rocky Balboa is in there. Some of you are thinking, disorganization's not a sin. It is in my house. It is. But you need, this is all this is to say, there are going to be certain things that you are prone to struggle with because it's you. It's you. You're unique. You have a different personality, a different family of origin. You're going to have struggles. And Dennis Hopper won an Academy Award for supporting actor in Hoosiers. And one of the great lines is Gene Hackman's walking up to his kind of isolated cabin up on a hill, and Dennis Hopper hears him coming, shoots a gun, and yells, "Identify!" Tell me who's coming up. And that's what I think John Owen is screaming in this area is, identify. What are those things that you're prone to sin because it's you? Identify them. Figure them out. Because your spouse might not even know them because they're not you. Identify those things. And then let it be known. So your spouse, your boyfriend and girlfriend, your roommate, your best friend, they can help you. They will help see things, protect you. Number six, consider whether you are prone to certain sins in certain situations. Not just, hey, this is where I'm from, this is who I am, but here are the situations and the circumstances that if I go into, I'm prone to struggle, I'm prone to sin. Jesus says it this way, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Tried trapping a chipmunk the other day. Got the trap from Home Depot. 5 minutes, that thing comes out. I trapped the chipmunk. 5 minutes. But one part of the string trap landed on a tuft of grass, and that thing wiggled its way out. It wasn't quite closed. So then I come out, grab my son's little wheelbarrow. I cornered him. Got my son's wheelbarrow, threw it on top of him. Trapped him. He's wiggling around underneath the wheelbarrow. I slide some cardboard underneath this thing. I'm going to take it and do the like live release. I'll raise your hand if you're glad that I did a live release instead of a... Okay, I got a couple out there. So I'm walking over to my car. I'm going to go release this in the park. I get to my car. Keys are in my pocket. Where am I going to set this thing down? How am I going to get this in my car and not allow the chipmunk to get out in my car? So I just started walking. And I walked all the way across Highway 62. There's a bus driver stopped to get onto Portland Avenue. And he's up, you know, and I'm kind of like looking at him. And he's looking down at me and I'm looking at him. And he starts like making this face like, what in the world are you doing? So I get across and I'm like, how do I release this thing? Because I don't want it to, like, jump on me or something, you know? So then I just chucked it. And the cardboard and the wheelbarrow came apart, and the chipmunk went. But in a similar way, Jesus is saying, watch yourself. Stay awake. Sin is like a trap. Sin is like a trap. You are prone to sin because of who you are in certain situations. And it is a trap. Stay awake at all times. Stay awake at all times. That must be a duplicate there. At all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. Be mindful of certain situations where you are prone to sin. Because it's not an excuse for God to just say, well, God, I'm weak at night. Or I'm weak when that person comes around me, that coworker. I just get weak and I say things to him or I say things to her that I know I shouldn't. We've come up with a little phrase, acronym, HALT-SBA. I think it started out as HALT, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Steve added stressed. I added bored. If you're just bored, sin will find you. Are you hungry? Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you tired? Are you stressed? Are you bored? Are there certain situations where you find yourselves? Man, that is... fertile ground. You will be fertile ground for the enemy to take you out. The next is a picture of my brother. He made a huge mark on my life. He was, you know, got the permit and he was getting ready to drive, and then he got his license. And he had been talking about that, so excited. I'm going to have wheels. You guys don't. I'm going to get to go out, and you guys aren't, and you're younger. And just, you know, needling my brother and I. One of the first weekends hits, he goes out. So I go off and I do something. I'm playing with my Legos, and look how much cooler these Legos are than that. And got my wrestlers, and I'm wrestling. And then he comes back. Within like 30 minutes, he's back at the house. And I'm like, what'd you forget? What are you doing? And like he takes off his shoes, he goes and he sits down, and then all of a sudden we're all in the family room, and I'm just like, what's going on? He won't say anything. And then finally, after he talks to my mom and dad, he just says, you know what, there's drinking at that party. And I just don't want to go down that road. That made an imprint on my life. The recognition of a circumstance and a situation saying, that is fertile ground for me to fall into a trap. And he just think, to my knowledge, wasn't a believer at the time, just had this moral compass, this conscience that God had blessed him with. He just said, I'm not doing it. Huge imprint on my life. The last one, number 7, come on, fight. James 1 puts it this way. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The place to fight, all along the place to fight. But man, when you are lured, you fight like heck, like a fish. Get off the line. You fight like heck. That first thing, something in you desires something, and then you see a situation or an opportunity to fulfill that desire in a way that's outside of God's plan for your life. Right there, cut it off. Right there, fight. Right there, say no. Ascribe the bloody, horrendous, gracious gift of the cross and just say, I won't go down there. It won't fill me. Long lasting, it won't be what that desire really wants to be satisfied in. It won't provide that. It'll provide the guilt. Maybe temporary pleasure, but also with an accompanying guilt to it. You fight when you're lured and enticed. You fight. Because once you start going down that road, he talks about this desire conceiving, giving birth to sin. And then sin growing to the point where it brings forth death. Fight. How do you fight? By God's Spirit. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power. Do you realize if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're following Him, you're living for Him, you're going all in on Jesus, you have a spirit of power. Not of fear, of power to overcome sin. You have a spirit of love with that coworker you really struggle with. You really have a tough time with. You really just have a tough time not getting angry. You have a spirit of love. You have a spirit of self-control. Self-control. There's one who has shown himself to be an incredible fighter. And I actually got a poster of him. My wife surprised me with this a couple years ago. I use different illustrations than Steve. He used the whack-a-mole thing. I'm just like, dude, that's not a tough enough foe. Whack-a-mole for me is not a tough enough foe. But you get the Russian, Dolph Lundgren, Rocky IV. That's a foe, man. That is tough. Sin is tough in that way. And halfway through, okay, so, I mean, Rocky's getting pummeled. Anybody not seen this? I'm going to ruin the ending. Okay, totally going to ruin it. If you don't want to hear this, close your ears. So first, 7-8 rounds, he's getting pummeled. And he can't connect, he can't hit. And then finally, round 8 or something, just lets off, unleashes, connects, cuts him, hurts him. He's bleeding. The Russian is bleeding. You guys have not seen the movie? I mean, this is this is climactic, folks. And it ends up that within a couple rounds, Rocky realizes, I can fight with this guy. So much so that he's saying, he's like banging his chest saying, come on, fight. And he's egging the guy on to come and to fight him. And I don't encourage you to do that in your fight with sin. But I am calling you to fight. Right now, my guess is that the Spirit is revealing certain people, certain situations, circumstances of your own life that maybe you've just given into or feel overwhelmed by. And I want to ask you again to come on and fight. He wins. Rocky, he wins. We were at the staff retreat, and somehow Rocky IV came up, and I like quoted like the end of the movie. And it was like kind of embarrassing, actually, to know that much of Rocky IV. It's not like, I don't know, a great movie, a legend, an epic of any sort. But I think there's joy. There's great joy in fighting and winning against sin. And so coming back to the question I began with, is all this just to make us feel bad? Yeah, I do want you to feel the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, how you can't get out from under it any way other than God. But that is in that, to remember the good. Don't forget the good. If you, through the Spirit, do mortify, do kill the deeds of the body, you will live. It's a promise. And that is through the Spirit and through the cross that we can win. I want to ask you to pray with me. Father, these words are incredible. If thou iniquities dost mark, our secret sins and misdeeds dark, oh, who shall stand? Father, your word says not one of us. Not one of us. And God, even as we start to kill sin in our lives, there's not enough gold stars that we can achieve in killing sin in our lives that's going to make us right with you. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ, who has shown us an ability to never sin. Every temptation that he experienced, not once did he sin. He has shown us a power, an example. And so, God, make us like-minded today. Let us identify those things in our lives so we can fight the good fight of faith. And like Paul said, finish the race, fight the good fight of faith, win. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.